This is state number one, side number one of The Authority of the Bible. Can you trust the Bible? Are its prophecies, promises, and teachings reliable? This collection of ancient writings claims to be the inspired and authoritative Word of God. Is it really? How can you know? Not to be sold. Published as a free educational service in the public interest. Copyright 1980 Worldwide Church of God. All rights reserved. Cover photo, Bibles from Ambassador College Collection. 1. A particularly fine unrestored copy of the Ninth German Bible, 1483, finely printed in Gothic letter. The Bible is encased in an early 16th century German binding of blind stamp vellum over oak boards with metal corner pieces. 2. The first edition of the Douay Bible, D-O-U-A-I, containing the first volume of the Old Testament. This very rare book is the English Romanist version of the Bible. The Douay Bible had great influence on the authorized version of the English Bible. 3. An excellent example of the 13th century Latin Bible, 50 lines to a page, double columns, written in a minute but regular Gothic hand of remarkable clarity. 4. A fine German Bible translated in 1522 and published in Nuremberg in 1788. Handsomely illustrated with very fine woodcuts, the book is bound in stamped leather with metal corner pieces.
The Bible speaks with authority. Agnostics doubt it. Most Christians vaguely believe the Bible is inspired. But can you absolutely prove the Bible speaks with divine authority? By Roderick C. Meredith. When Jesus had ended his teaching, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew 7:28-29. Jesus did not merely tell us about the right way of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. What supreme egotism for a man to say such things, unless they are true. And what about the book that contains all these statements? Jesus referred to the Bible as the Scriptures, and told men to search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. John 5:39. Again, Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Later, the Apostle Paul declared, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And Peter instructed Christians to heed the sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. Only the Bible reveals God. Literally thousands of different religious books purport to tell us about spiritual truths, spiritual powers, and correct ways of living. Many more appear every year. But there is, and always has been, only one book that speaks with the authority of God, that reveals and describes the details of creation and of His plan and purpose for all mankind. The Bible details the creation of man and the purpose behind man's creation. Paul wrote, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:20. The vast, orderly creation with its intricate and unchanging laws of gravity, inertia, and aerodynamics demand a great creator, designer, and lawgiver. It didn't just happen by blind chance. Furthermore, only the Bible reveals the purpose for man and his creation. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Genesis 1:26. Man was made like God in limited fashion and is the only creature given God-like potential, a mind with which to reason, creative imagination, and the ability to discern right from wrong, among other things. Man is to develop these God-like capacities, grow in grace and in knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, overcome human nature through God's help, and finally to qualify to rule with God and Christ over all creation, Revelation 2:26, Hebrews 2:6-10. Paul says that vain men who reject the simple, obvious truth are fools, often today educated fools, Romans 1:22. Yet the only book thoroughly describing this creation is the Bible. No other book even comes close to revealing the answers to how we got here, why we were born, and where we are headed. Detailed, accurate prophecies. Only a great God, through His inspired Word, could foretell and then bring to pass the events described in these Bible prophecies. One striking series of prophecies, written hundreds of years ahead of time, concerns the coming of Christ and His purpose in living as a human on earth. In Genesis 3:15, we find the first hint of the promised seed of the woman who was to conquer Satan. As early as Genesis 4:1-7, God indicated the need of a blood sacrifice, the slaying of an animal, pointing to the Messiah's sacrifice as the Lamb of God. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, Leviticus 17:11. Then, nearly 2,000 years before Jesus was born, Abraham showed that he was willing to offer his only legitimate son as a sacrifice, Genesis 22:1-12. This dramatic event prefigured what was to happen to the promised Son of God. Just as Abraham, the father of the faithful, gave Isaac his son of promise, God the Father was to give his son for us all. The prophet Isaiah revealed that the Messiah would have no form nor comeliness, and there is no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53:2. 700 years later, Matthew points out that Judas had to kiss Jesus the Messiah, or Christ, so that the Jewish leaders coming to arrest him would know who he was, Matthew 26:48. Isaiah also described how Jesus would not answer his accusers, Isaiah 53:7, how he was not kept overnight, but rather given a rushed, illegal trial, verse 8, how he would be put in a wealthy man's sepulcher, verse 9, and even how in dying he would make intercession for the transgressors, verse 12. Note the striking fulfillment in Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The vivid description of Jesus' suffering set forth in Isaiah 52:53 demonstrate again that the supreme God of heaven and earth is speaking through the Bible. As many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the sons of men. Isaiah 52:14, Revised Standard Version. John's Gospel describes the horrible beating Jesus received the Passover morning. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. John 19:1-3. More than 200 years after Isaiah, Zechariah foretold how Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that this blood money would be thrown down in the temple and eventually used to buy a potter's field, Zechariah 11:12-13. 500 years later, Judas and the Jewish priests did exactly that with the money pledged for Jesus' betrayal, Matthew 27:3-8. Dozens of men, in different times and different places, set forth intricate details of the coming birth, life, and death of the promised Messiah. An entire nation acted out yearly the mode of his death, and did it on the exact date his death would take place, nearly 1,500 years in advance. Could anything but the direct inspiration of God account for all this? Bible promises. Throughout the Bible are promises that are binding on the great God who inspired this book, if we do our part. James 5:14-15 states, Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. If the vital truth of God's promise to heal is new to you, be sure to write immediately for our eye-opening booklet, The Plain Truth About Healing. God also promises to bless the faithful tither. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3:10. God challenges us to prove him in this matter, to faithfully do our part in a right attitude, then witness his promised blessing. Also, most people don't realize that our Creator has promised that good results will come if we follow His instructions for properly training our children. Notice, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Those who consistently follow God's method of child rearing always get good results. Their children may not be perfect, but they will be so much better off than the average youth in our degenerate society that the difference will be obvious. God's laws and ways. The application of God's laws of sanitation finally stopped the Black Death. The Black Death was estimated to have taken the lives of 1 out of 4 persons in the 14th century alone. Many historians feel it was the worst disaster ever recorded in human history. What finally turned the tide against this dreaded plague? The procedures came from Leviticus 13:46. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Discerning historians credit the Bible for the dawning of a new era in effective disease control. The laws against leprosy in Leviticus 13 may be regarded as the first model of a sanitary legislation. As soon as the European nations saw that the application of scriptural quarantine brought leprosy under control, they applied the same principle against the Black Death. The results were equally spectacular, and millions of lives were saved. From None of These Diseases by S.I. Macmillan, M.D. Astonishing? It shouldn't be. But for people who think that the Bible is a collection of mere religious traditions, myths, and sentimentalities, exciting examples such as these should prove particularly instructive. Not only in the realm of the hereafter, but here and now, our willingness to do exactly what the Bible says can spell the difference between life and death. For the Creator, the supreme mind of the universe, is the direct author of the Holy Bible. And he tells us in this word, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66:2. We can do so with an ever-growing faith and abounding confidence in him who gave us the book of books. Fulfilled prophecy, God's challenge to the skeptic. Agnostics say the trustworthiness of God's word is at stake. The Bible either stands or falls according to the fulfillment of the remarkable prophecies it boldly makes. By Leroy Neff. Here is a challenge to the unbeliever and the skeptic. God says that he can and does foretell the future. The Bible is about 1/3 prophecy. If the Bible is truly the inspired word of God, every one of those prophecies must have come to pass just as predicted or must now be awaiting accurate fulfillment. 3 of the most remarkable Bible prophecies concern 2 ancient leaders of world empires and a Middle Eastern king. All 3 instances are well documented in the historical record. These 3 examples are representative of the absolutely sure word that is Bible prophecy. Cyrus, ruler of Persia. The first example is that of Cyrus the Persian, the first ruler of the Persian Empire, who lived in the 6th century B.C. The stories of Cyrus' birth and youth, as recorded in the histories of the time, are so remarkable that they seem almost like children's stories. Herodotus, the Greek historian of the 5th century B.C., recounts one of these stories, here summarized. Astyages, the son of Cyaxares, king of the Medes, had a daughter, Mandane. He became fearful because he dreamed that this daughter would bear a child who would rule in his place, not only his kingdom, but all of Asia. He wanted to prevent this at all cost. When Mandane had her first child, a son, Astyages instructed one of his trusted servants, Harpagus, to have the child killed. Harpagus, not wanting to do such a horrible thing, entrusted the terrible responsibility to Mitridates, a herdsman. Mitridates, on finding that his own child had just been stillborn, took and reared Mandane's son as his own. When the boy was about 10 years old, his true identity became known. His grandfather, Astyages the king, now accepted him, and in due time this boy, Cyrus, ascended the throne in about 558 B.C. By about 549 B.C., Cyrus had become king over all Media, and by about 548 B.C., he ruled all Persia. He conquered Babylon in 539 B.C., and the Persian Empire succeeded the Babylonian Empire. This story would not be so remarkable by itself, but predictions about Cyrus are included in Bible prophecy. You will find these predictions in the last verses of Isaiah 44 and the first part of Isaiah 45. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 44:28. Isaiah gave this prophecy almost 2 centuries before Cyrus made his proclamation about rebuilding God's temple in Jerusalem. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Ezra 1:2. Not only did God name Cyrus long before he was born, he saw to it that Satan did not succeed in having him put to death by his grandfather. He also saw that Cyrus issued the proclamation to rebuild the temple, as God said he would. But there is more. The two leaved gates. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Isaiah 45:1. Isaiah prophesied that God would make it possible for Cyrus to conquer the many kingdoms that ultimately made up his empire. Also, the two-leaved gates would not be shut or locked. This refers to the remarkable way in which Cyrus was able to capture the city, and consequently the empire, of Babylon. The large city of Babylon, with its massive high walls, appeared impregnable from the outside. When Cyrus' armies encamped around the city, the Babylonians only laughed. They could survive a siege of years. Unbeknownst to the Babylonians, however, Cyrus' men were able to divert most of the Euphrates River, which normally flowed through massive gates into the city. Cyrus also had gotten a spy into the city, who on the appropriate night had the inner gates along the river unlocked. With the lowered river level, the army was able to invade the city by way of the river route and through these gates, taking the Babylonians by complete surprise. Part of the remarkable fulfillment of the prophecy about the two-leaved gates is described in Daniel 5, the rest in various secular histories. Alexander's conquest. The second prophetic personality we will consider is Alexander of Macedon, also known as Alexander the Great. He was the first king of the Greco-Macedonian Empire. Upon the death of his father Philip in 336 B.C., he ascended the Greek throne, being only about 20 years old. 2 years later, he entered Asia with about 30,000 infantry and 5,000 cavalry. He put to flight superior Persian forces at the Battle of Granicus, and then in October 333 B.C., he faced Darius III, the Persian king, who had an army 10 times greater than his own. This Battle of Issus won him an overwhelming victory. Alexander later won a conclusive victory over Persia at the Battle of Arbela on October 1, 331 B.C., even though Darius III fielded an army of more than 1 million men. This young man went on to extend his empire to the Indus River. He died of fever when he was less than 34 years of age, after a reign of only about 13 years. The prophecies about this man are found in Daniel chapters 8 and 11. Part of this prophecy states, And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. Daniel 8, verses 5 and 6. The notable horn represented Alexander, the first king of Grecia, verse 21, who conquered the ram, the king of Persia, verse 20. Alexander is also referred to in Daniel 11, verses 3 and 4. This prophecy was given by Daniel in the 6th century B.C., but its fulfillment by Alexander did not occur until about two centuries later in the 4th century B.C. Jews protected. An interesting sidelight of this prophecy concerns the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people there. On Alexander's drive southward after his conquest of Syria, he bypassed Jerusalem, continuing along the seacoast to Gaza, which he took in the fall of 332 B.C. After this, he headed with his armies toward Jerusalem. He had previously written Jaddua, the Jewish leader and high priest, requiring certain provisions. Jaddua replied that he had given an oath to King Darius of Persia that he could not violate as long as Darius lived. This greatly angered Alexander. Now Alexander, when he had taken Gaza, made haste to go up to Jerusalem. And Jaddua, the high priest, when he heard that, was in an agony and under terror as not knowing how he should meet the Macedonians, since the king was displeased at his foregoing disobedience. Josephus, Antiquities, Book 11, Chapter 8, Section 4. Jaddua then exhorted the people to pray and offer sacrifices to God, whereupon God told him in a dream how to receive Alexander and his armies. Here is how the momentous meeting took place. Alexander, when he saw the multitude at a distance, in white garments, while the priest stood clothed with fine linen, and the high priest in purple and scarlet clothing, with his mitre on his head, having the golden plate whereon the name of God was engraved, he approached by himself, and adored that name, and first saluted the high priest. Alexander then said, I saw this very person in a dream, in this very habit, when I was at Dios in Macedonia, who, when I was considering with myself how I might obtain the dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay. And when the book of Daniel was shewed him, wherein Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, he supposed that himself was the person intended. Ibidem, section 5. As a result of these events, Alexander dealt kindly with the Jews. This interesting story gives a little more detail on how God brings about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, sometimes in remarkable ways. An abomination in God's temple. The last event we will consider relates to Antiochus Epiphanes, who was king of Syria during the 2nd century B.C. After Alexander's death, his empire was divided into four kingdoms, Daniel 7, 6, 8, 8, and 22, and 11, 4. One of these four kingdoms was that of Syria. Here is what Daniel says about Antiochus. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Daniel 8, 9 through 12. This prophecy was fulfilled in a terrible way. Antiochus took over Jerusalem and the temple. He stopped the daily sacrifices, burned copies of the Hebrew Bible, and forced pagan religion on the Jews. This time has rarely, if ever, been equaled in the history of Israel or Judah. Not only were the people butchered, even fried in huge pans, but Antiochus personally entered into the Holy of Holies in God's temple and took away the gold vessels in the temple. He erected a Greek altar on the site of the old one on 25 December 167. The New Bible Dictionary, article Antiochus. Finally, Judas Maccabeus, his brothers, and the Jews were able to recapture Jerusalem 3 years later, cleanse the sanctuary, or temple, and reinstitute the worship of God. It should be noted here, however, that this prophecy of Daniel 8, 9 through 12 is dual. Antiochus fulfilled it in type, but it is even now awaiting a much more terrible fulfillment in this end time. Prophecy for today. These three examples show that God not only knows the end from the beginning and has predicted the future, but he also sees to it that the prophecies are fulfilled. Certainly, many books could be written, have been written, to give all the historical details. There are scores of fulfilled prophecies about Christ alone. See, is the Old Testament inspired, on page 6, the next article. Others about John the Baptist, Judas Iscariot, and others. The fall of Israel and Judah were also foretold in great detail by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others. The fulfillment of the physical promises to Abraham is a matter of record. Write for our free booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. The restoration of the Jews to Judea in the 6th century B.C., the rebuilding of the temple, and the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 are major prophecies that have been fulfilled. The rise and fall of ancient Babylon is another fulfilled prophecy. But more important than these historical fulfillments is that prophecy is right now being fulfilled. The fall of the modern descendants of ancient Israel, particularly Britain and the United States, is well underway. This was prophesied as early as the time of Moses, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. This fall will lead to another captivity during a time called Jacob's Trouble, or the Great Tribulation. Following this tribulation, supernatural heavenly signs will announce the imminent return of Christ. Immediately after these signs will begin the day of the Lord, culminating in the actual return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For more information about the Bible prophecies concerning the end time, request your free copy of the Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last. Prophecy also shows that God will make a way of escape from all these horrors for his faithful servants who are accounted worthy. Luke 21:36. We need to be about our Father's business, doing the work he has asked us to do, cleaning up our personal lives so that we, together with others who have already qualified, may become a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. If we do, we will be able to escape all these terrible events and stand before the Son of Man. Is the Old Testament inspired? By D. Barapartian. Do you believe the Old Testament is inspired of God? Many Christians don't. They don't accept the Old Testament as completely accurate and reliable. If they happen to read it at all, they read it like an ordinary book without really believing its teachings or wanting to abide by them. Jesus Christ and the apostles did accept the Old Testament. They lived by it. How about you? Have you honestly studied and proved the writings of the Old Testament, pages that constitute two-thirds of the Bible? Ironically, to many Christians, the Old Testament is not an integral part of the Holy Scriptures. They often consider it only a collection of Jewish literature. Just as ironically, most Jews reject the New Testament and only consider the Old holy. As a result of this confusion, the Jews, who don't accept Jesus as the Christ, are still waiting for the Messiah to come, while many Christians, who supposedly believe in him, no longer wait for Christ's second coming. No wonder neither Jews nor Christians as a whole really understand the Bible. Scriptures defined. Examine the New Testament. To which scriptures did Christ and his apostles refer? What scripture did Christ read in the synagogue every Sabbath? What scripture did his disciples use to preach the gospel after his death and resurrection? What scripture did the apostle Peter have in mind when he wrote that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. The answer is obvious. Christ said that the Scripture cannot be broken, John 10:35. At the time he spoke, none of the New Testament writings were yet available. Only the Old Testament constituted the Scripture. A man came one day to Christ, knelt before him, and asked what he should do to inherit eternal life. Christ told him, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." Mark 10:19. Christ here quoted some of the Ten Commandments. These commandments were given by God to Moses in the Old Testament. They are part of the Holy Scriptures. Several years later, the Apostle Paul, under God's inspiration, wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Again, when Paul wrote, the only scripture in existence was the Old Testament. The New Testament was not completed. Paul further told Timothy that the scriptures were holy. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verses 14-15. Think, what holy scriptures had Timothy learned as a child? He could only have had knowledge of the Old Testament writings. The apostles had no doubt that the Old Testament was God's inspired word. The New Testament refers to the Old Testament about 250 times. You cannot accept the New Testament without recognizing the authority of the Old. The two don't contradict, they complete each other. The Bible is one book. It cannot be divided. Christ foretold. How many pay attention to the numerous references the Old Testament makes to Christ, his birth, his mission, his sufferings, and his death? When John the Baptist heard of the works of Christ, he sent him two of his own disciples to inquire, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Matthew 11:3. How did John the Baptist know that a Messiah was to come? Where had he read about him? In the writings of the Old Testament. The Pharisees and scribes at the time of Christ boasted of their knowledge of Scripture. However, they did not understand it. Blinded as they were, they only expected the Messiah to come in all his glory. They had not seen, in Scripture, that he first would come as a human being to die for the sins of mankind. Notice what Christ told his disciples after his death and resurrection. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Luke 24:44-46. Read it again. Notice that Christ divided the Old Testament into three sections: the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Any student of theology knows that the Old Testament canon is divided into 1. The Law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 2. The Prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 3. The Psalms or Writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. These, then, are the scriptures spoken of by Christ. They form the entirety of the Old Testament. The Apocrypha, not inspired by God, is not included in these three groups. It never was a part of the Hebrew Bible. For more information about this subject, write for our free reprint article, "Do We Have the Complete Bible?" Old Testament confirmed. The Apostle Peter, upon receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, gave a powerful sermon and showed the people their sins, theirs as well as their forefathers. He also spoke of prophecies concerning the Messiah. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Acts 3:17-19 and 22-24. Once again, the writings of the Old Testament, the scripture that cannot be broken, confirm the coming of the Messiah. The Apostle Paul, who was taught at the feet of the famous Jewish scholar Gamaliel, bitterly persecuted Christians before his conversion. However, Christ opened his understanding and thus began a new life for Paul. He surrendered totally to Christ and consecrated his whole life to proclaiming the gospel. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Acts 9:22. But what were the scriptures he used in order to convince the people, Jews as well as Gentiles? The books of the Old Testament, of course. Later in his life, Paul, at Rome, expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Acts 28:23. Did you catch that? Paul preached the gospel from the books of the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, and the writings of the prophets. In Thessalonica, three Sabbaths consecutively, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Acts 17:3. All the apostles and disciples used the books of the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Acts 18:24-28. Afraid to be convinced? For decades, this work has been proclaiming that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One prophesied in the Old Testament, will soon return to establish God's kingdom on earth. At his first coming, Jesus had another mission. He came to die for our sins and to proclaim the good news of God's coming government on earth. This is what the scriptures reveal, both the Old Testament and the New. Are you beginning to see that the Old Testament is as much a part of the inspired Word of God as is the New Testament? To merely believe the Bible is of little value unless you live by its teachings. A true Christian lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. And every word means every word, that is, the whole Bible, including all of the books of the Old Testament. Be honest with yourself and examine your beliefs. Are they in harmony with the Bible's teachings? Are you persuaded that Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, is truly the promised Messiah of whom the prophets of old, as well as the law and the writings, have spoken, and who will soon return to establish his kingdom on earth? If you are not, it's high time to wake up. His coming may catch you by surprise and unprepared. A new look at Ezekiel's prophecy on Tyre. Here is a clarification of a prophecy long misunderstood by Christians and atheists alike, by Herman L. Hay. Perhaps you have heard of the preacher who thought to challenge the agnostic and the atheist. He quoted Ezekiel's prophecy, actually God's prophetic warning, concerning Tyre, the famous port city of the Phoenicians. The preacher dared his audience to face the challenge of Ezekiel 26:14. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Here, declared the preacher, is God's challenge to the atheists. Try to rebuild ancient Tyre. Dare to defy God's word, which said of this city, Thou shalt be built no more. It did seem quite a challenge. After all, Adam Clark, in his commentary, assured his readers that the Chaldean king Nebuchadnezzar destroyed old Tyre on the mainland, and it was never rebuilt. And the island city with its ports was demolished by the Mamelukes from Egypt in A.D. 1291. The truth is, the preacher and Adam Clark were wrong. Ezekiel 26:20 makes it plain that Tyre will not finally be uninhabited until Jesus Christ returns. Now consider the evidence of history. Archaeologists have only begun to scratch the surface at Tyre. See the February 1970 and the August 1974 issues of National Geographic. But the records of history are sufficient to make the history of Tyre plain. Tyre, Hebrew Sor, was already an important Phoenician city in the 15th century B.C. Joshua 19:29 refers to it as the fortified city of Tyre, Revised Standard Version. It is mentioned again in 2 Samuel 24:7 as a fortress in the days of David. Between these two periods of time, the Egyptians make reference to Tyre's important geographic situation. An Egyptian school text of the period of the judges in Israel reads, "Pray, instruct me about Beirut, about Sidon, and Sarepta. They say another town is in the sea, named Tyre the Port." John A. Wilson, An Egyptian Letter, Papyrus Anastasi 1, Annette, page 477. Tyre was a dual city. Part lay on the coast, part offshore on islands of rock. Skipping over the numerous biblical references to Tyre in the days of Solomon and the later kings of Israel and Assyria, we come to the time of Nebuchadnezzar. God revealed to Ezekiel in the year that Jerusalem fell that he would bring upon Tyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people, and he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen and of the wheels and of the chariots when he shall enter into thy gates, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground. Ezekiel 26:7-11. Verse 11 ends the prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar's siege. Up to this point, the singular forms he and his are exclusively used to refer to the king of Babylon. Suddenly, the prophecy shifts to they in verse 12. "And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water." Why this sudden change in pronouns? Because Nebuchadnezzar did not fulfill this verse, but others did years later. The king of Babylon did not make a spoil of Tyre's riches. See Ezekiel 29:17-20. The king had an immense army of horsemen and foot soldiers, but he had no fleet. He could not besiege the walled part of the city that lay on the rock offshore. During the siege, the Phoenicians transported their wealth from the mainland to the offshore island fortress. When the mainland part of the city, old Tyre, fell to the king, the defenders were slaughtered, but there was no wealth to capture. Verse 18. Yet God revealed to Ezekiel that Tyre's wealth would become a spoil. Ezekiel 26:12. The prophecy was not to be fulfilled all in one generation. In the years following Nebuchadnezzar's empty victory, the site of old Tyre, Paleotyrus, was rebuilt, contrary to Adam Clark and the preacher. Its old walls were not restored, but it became a significant open city extending along the shore. This was not at all clear to us when we visited Tyre in 1957. When Alexander, the king of Macedonia, reached the Phoenician coast in 332 BC in his conquest of the Persian Empire, he appeared before the nobles of Tyre on the mainland. Alexander requested permission to sacrifice to the Tyrian god Heracles, from whom he claimed descent. At that time, there were two temples of Heracles at Tyre, one on the mainland and one on the island fortress. Quintus Curtius 4:2-4.
This completes tape number one, side number one of The Authority of the Bible. Please continue on side two.